This interview and the entire Real Men Connect podcast is brought to you by Ministry Men of Influence, the first ever men's only Christian mastermind group for aspiring speakers, writers, podcasters, coaches, and course creators. So if you're looking to turn your God-given passion into a full-time profession, but you need help and don't know where to start, just go to mensministry.org for details. That's ministrymen, MEN.org.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. And I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplishment of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. Guys, today I am so excited because we have a new friend of mine. His name is Jim Ramos, and some of you guys may have even heard of him. He's the founder of Men in the Arena, and their mission is to build an army of men who are becoming their best version in Christ. Because as Jim says, when a man gets it, everyone wins, and I agree with that wholeheartedly. And Jim is a nationally sought after keynote speaker, author, and internationally known podcaster. And the Men in the Arena has reached hundreds of thousands of men from nearly 100 nations around the world through the Men in the Arena Facebook forum, Men in the Arena podcast, and weekly equipping blast. And Jim has written 9 books, including the popular Field Guide, a bathroom book for men, where you can actually download that for free on his website if you go to it. And his website is meninthearena.org. And he's also the author of The Man Card, 5 Characteristics Separating Men from Boys. And he lives in McMinnville, Oregon, with his wife and best friend for 27 years, Shanna. And they have 3 adult sons and a beautiful granddaughter. And Jim loves hunting with his sons, doing anything with his wife, and listening to men share their stories over a cafe Americano. Now, brother, you got to tell me what that is. Cafe Americano?
It's just 2 shots of espresso with hot water.
Okay.
Simple.
All right. But guys, I want you guys to know in Real Men Connect Nation, guys, that I had the privilege of meeting Jim at an Iron Sharpens Iron conference in Albany, New York. It was Albany, wasn't it?
Correct. Yes.
Okay. I'm going to different places. I keep forgetting some of the cities. But it was in Albany, New York, and it was several weeks ago, where we were both invited to be keynote speakers. And Jim opened the conference and I closed it. And Jim did an incredible job to kick off that conference. He brought so much energy and passion. And you guys will hear in just a few minutes how passionate he is about ministering to and coaching and mentoring and helping men become the men that God called them to be. Also, I had the privilege of being on the same flight with Jim after an insane delay at the airport. Remember that, Jim?
Oh, baby, do I remember.
I can't. I mean, it was hours. I know I went and fell asleep somewhere, some bar or something.
Oh, hopefully it was just falling asleep on your own volition.
Yeah. I didn't have anything to drink, but I went to sleep. But it worked out perfectly for us because Jim gave me a copy of his book, The Man Card. And because of that delay, I had a chance to dive right into it. And the book was so good, guys, I'm telling you. I was cracking up on the plane reading it. And I had to get up out of my airplane seat to go find Jim because he was like several rows ahead of me. And I was enjoying it so much that I had to tell him, I said, Jim, I'm loving your book. It is fantastic. Dude, I got to have you on our show. And guess what, guys? We made it happen. So I'm so excited to talk to my new friend, Jim, today about the 5 characteristics that separate men from boys. So please join me in welcoming my new friend and fellow man in the arena in the fight for men's souls, Jim Ramos. What's up, Jim?
Man, that was the best introduction I've ever heard. I'm going to package you up and take you with me, man.
Hey, thanks so much. If you met me, I could probably fit in one of the suitcases, man.
No, man, you can be my bodyguard.
Jim, I am so excited about having you on the show, man, because your book is phenomenal. Is phenomenal.
Thank you so much.
Now, I got to admit, I haven't read your bathroom book, but I got to get that soon. But this Man Card book, man, it is incredible. And, you know, we always start our show by asking them their favorite Bible verse. And there's so much and so many nuggets in your book. I can't wait to hear what your favorite Bible verse is for this season in your life. What have you been holding on to? What word?
Okay, so the key phrase was for this season of my life.
Yep.
So for this season of my life, I have a real obscure verse. Gene Getz, who spoke at the conference with us in Albany, gave me a book. And in that book, I read a commentary on Philippians 4. 15 through 18. Let me read it to you. Paul writes to the Philippians, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the very preaching of the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Here's the key phrase. Verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases in your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance." That really has impacted me in the last probably 3 months, Joe. I've been processing what that means. You know, our organization is a nonprofit, faith-based organization. So we're supported mostly by our crowd, by our donors. And you know as well as I do, it's hard to sit across a table over a cup of coffee and do the ask. And so what this verse has really done, it's really unleashed me and given me some freedom to realize that I'm not asking you to support me. I'm asking you to let me work for your heavenly reward. And so it's given me a new motivation that I'm working for the heavenly reward of the thousands and thousands of people who support our ministry through prayer, through giving, and through serving. So I've been praying about this a lot and reflecting about this a lot. And it's really, really unleashed a new freedom in me for ministry and why we work so hard for our donors.
Oh, that is awesome. I love the way you phrase that. Now, I got to ask you, Jim, have you read the book called The God Ask?
No. Who's it written by?
And I can't reach it from where I'm sitting. It's on my shelf, and I wish I could read. You know what? Matter of fact, I'm going to do something you should never do on air, which is walk away from the microphone.
Hold just Hold
a second. It's called The God Ask. It's by Steve Shatrack. And when have you heard of him before?
No, I haven't.
But we mentioned before we came on the air because we know some of the same people. And one is Patrick Morley, who wrote the phenomenal book, Man in the Mirror. Well, when we were going through discipleship training and I went through their organization, and this is one of the books that they required us to read. And it goes along the same philosophy you just shared. That's why I thought you would love it. So if you ever get a chance, man, it will increase. It will give you the vision of what we are really doing. Exactly what you just said. But this dude goes into a lot of detail about it. I've probably read this book about 3 or 4 times.
Oh, man. A book I'm reading right now is by Scott Morton called Funding Your Ministry.
Another well, guess what? Scott Morton wrote the foreword for this book.
Well, that's so funny. Well, I just ordered it on Amazon, so there you go.
Fantastic. Now, we're already getting off track, man. Let's kind of right the ship and put it right back on.
Yeah, I hear you.
It's a great book. For anybody out there who's in men's ministry or in ministry in general, running a nonprofit organization, and you're concerned about asking people for money and donating, this is the book you need to read. It's called The God Ask, and it's not just about fluff. It gives you strategy. It gives you plans, but it starts out by creating what you just did for us, Jim, to get the totality of what we're really doing. It's not us asking for money. We're just a vehicle to allow that blessing to flow to other people. So I love it. I love it. I love
it. Yeah, sweet.
All right, man. So now, Jim, I know I invited you on the show to talk to us about your book, which I can't wait to dive into, The Man Card. But I also want to dive into the heart of Jim Ramos, the man. Because, you know, we didn't get to sit on the plane together, so I didn't get to kind of, you know, chew your ear off and get you to talk more about yourself. But I want to find out more about your story, the story behind the book, because I want them to get a chance to know a little bit about you, the male, before you became the man who wrote the book, if that makes sense.
Yeah, no, I understand. Yeah,
so totally. Tell us a little bit about your story before we get into the book, man.
Yeah, man. I grew up in a little beach community named Morro Bay, California. It was one of the only high schools in the country built on a beach, and played sports and did all that thing. Was raised in a Catholic background. Parents got divorced on my 13th birthday, and I just kind of left the church and walked away until I met a guy a couple years later who was my basketball coach, later my football coach. And the end of my year, senior year, he told me something I'd never heard before. He said that I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through Jesus. I'd never heard that in all my years of church. and it was really appealing. So in 1984, next to a pizza place, he led me to Christ. He's now the vice president of our organization, the Men in the Arena. And so that's kind of propelled me. I went on to play college football. So I played 4 years as actually a running back. And through that season of my life, I incurred some pretty serious injuries. One I got overdosed after during a knee surgery by my anesthesiologist. I went code blue. I was blind for 3 days. In the ICU, blind, I heard the voice of God for the first time. I want you to make a difference in the lives of teens. So I went back to school, changed my major to psychology. I was not living for Christ at all during this season, by the way. Started working with autistic kids, and then transitioned from that to incarcerated teenagers in the California Youth Authority. And then from that, I morphed into youth ministry, and I hung in there from 1990 until 2012 doing youth ministry. And then what happened there was really interesting. About 2010, I spoke at a men's event, and God really, really moved in this event. And I started pondering, you know, these 25, 3 or 4 years in youth ministry and where they were heading me. And I sat in a coffee shop in a little town called Sisters, Oregon. And right there, God changed my call from youth to men, as I realized that the problems I dealt with were almost, as a youth pastor, were almost exclusively because of dads missing or dads violating their kids or dads fill in the blank. And so I realized that because of my stature, because of my passion, the things I like to do, I would naturally attract men to me as far as they're drawn to what, you know, who I am. And so God has really used that to launch this ministry. And so we've been going full time since June of 2012. So we're just now next week celebrating 7 years full time with the Men in the Arena. And so that's basically my story. I got three wonderful kids and a great wife who's my best friend. She's been along with me in that whole journey. And when we launched the ministry, I remember sitting at the breakfast table. We had breakfast together as a family about 4 or 5 days a week. I'd cook the kids bacon and eggs and something with meat and eggs, you know, and we do a Bible study. And I remember sitting down with my family saying, hey, we're going to launch this thing and we're going to step out of the church ministry and go full time in this thing. This is 2011 at this point, thinking we're going to lose our house, which we almost did. And I remember my wife saying in front of the kids, I've trusted you for 20 years and you've never let me down. I'm going to keep trusting you. And then I had my youngest son, Colton, who was at the time about 12, say, you know what, Dad, I can get a paper route to help us pay the bills, which was humbling to me and a little bit humiliating based on the organization I was going to launch. But we went for it, and we've been going for it ever since, man. And so just loving life.
You know, Jim, I know that this is a kind of sidebar, but I'm glad that you're sharing this part of your story, because I think men out there who really need to hear this, because, you know, I don't know if you were one of those guys like I was, you know, growing up in the inner city. And, you know, we thought that church was like a business, you know what I mean? And so people always used to judge the churches because they're asking for money. They're asking for donation. Why we got to give the church our own money? But it's funny that now that you're in it, and when you do this and you realize what it takes to sustain a ministry, and you realize now that, wow, men really, we don't really understand all that goes behind doing this and the sacrifices our families have to make in order us to do this. Same thing happened with me with launching Real Men Connect. I was in education as a consultant and speaker and doing really well financially and answered the call. And my wife was used to me being the major breadwinner. You know, of I don't have to worry about anything. Joe takes care of whatever we need to take care of. And I had to have that same conversation with her. I said, baby, this is what God's calling me to. And she supported me fully. And even though she, you know, she now brings in more revenue than I do, as a man, and we're speaking as men talking together right now, that it's a humbling thing when your kids are saying, well, they're chipping in to help out because they know you're not making what you used to. And you're now dependent on everybody to support what you're doing. So I want the men out there to be listening to us that as these people are not trying to always get into your pocket, but they have no idea the sacrifices that guys like you and me and other guys who are doing this as para-ministries are sacrificing in order to answer that higher calling. Because we know it'd be a lot easier for us, Jim, to go do something else. But we also know that we'll be blatantly disobeying God if we did.
Oh, absolutely. This whole thing is based on passion, Joe. And what people don't realize is we look at these glamorous, you know, preachers on TV and the big mansions they live in, but we don't realize the reality. The reality is, and you know this, that we have a white-collar job with a blue-collar paycheck. We're ministering to multi-millionaires, but we're making I make a blue-collar living, Joe. I mean, honestly, it's same. We are making probably half of what I would have made if I were to go into the workforce and not ministry. My contemporaries from college are making twice what I'm making because they're in the secular workforce. So what drives us is not money. Our wealth comes from those people who get behind us, and we can work for the wealth they have in heaven. And our wealth comes from the relationships that we impact while this short stay on earth.
You know, but I love the way you phrase it, because I never really heard it, even in the God Ask book, not even presented that way, about for their eternal reward. And when you think about it, I keep thinking about one of my spiritual fathers, Howard Mintz. And I always joke with him, and you'll get this, Jim. I said, man, I know when we stand before God, it's a personal thing, but I want to see, I will ask God, can I just watch the expression on his face when you give him his eternal reward? And my spiritual father said, Joe, why would you want to do that? I said, because when he tells you and shows you all the people you've been able to bless, the look of horror and shock on your face is like, when did I ever go to Honduras? You know what I mean? When did I go to Canada? When did I go to Russia? When did I go? And he said, no, because you poured into this one man, he's been able to reach, and all that is counted towards your account. Oh my goodness. That is an amazing thing. And the way you just put it, I never looked at it from a standpoint of every donor, of every person who sows a small seed to a large seed. That's what they're doing. They're building eternal rewards for them through us. What a great picture, metaphor, man.
Yeah. And we just need our people to see that. So when they get behind the organization, well, and here's the sad thing, Joe, conversely, is that guy that you're looking at, that you've ministered to, who's never said he prays for you, who doesn't give a dollar to your organization, who doesn't serve in any way or any context within your organization, when you look at that guy, you now look at that guy and go, bro, it's tragic that you have no part of what I'm doing when you die and go to heaven. Come, you need to come on board. Let me work for your reward. I think there's a principle here we're missing in the church that we need to be, guys like you and I need to be better at articulating to our people.
Well, I think you're doing a fantastic job because you helped me. Maybe I could take you around with me when I travel.
Well,
I say, can you listen to my friend Jim Ramos as he's telling you what we're really doing here?
Well, this is something I'm processing right now. So this is in process. So maybe you and I can do this together.
Yeah, most definitely. Now, so I need to apologize now to our listeners again because we haven't even gotten into the book yet. But we're going to get, because that stuff is important too. But very rarely, you know how it is in what we do. Yes, there's a lot of guys doing what we do, but they're spread out so far that we don't ever really get to come together a lot to talk to each other about this kind of stuff.
Exactly.
And so it's great to have a guy who can understand and empathize. But let me get to the real stuff that we brought you on the show to talk about. And Jim, you mentioned in your book something called the myths of manhood. And I won't ask you to go into what those myths are. But more so, I want to find out from you, why do we as men buy into the myths of manhood so much? Because we're not going to talk about the myths of manhood, but there's a bunch of them, what we see in the media. But why do we buy into it so easily when we know that's not true manhood?
Yeah, I think you hit the nail on the head with the question, Joe. It's not true manhood. You know, being a multimillionaire, as we already talked about, that doesn't make you a man. That just makes you a guy who can throw a baseball fast or can close a business deal. You know, just because you can look down and see pubic hair doesn't make you a man. It just makes you a mature male. And I think we're taught by society that a man is something that isn't really manly, which is money, which is machismo, which is womanizing, which is physical maturity. And really, men come in all shapes and sizes. You know, Joe, my mom calls me husky. I'm a big and husky guy. You're a short and speedy guy.
Right.
You know, I mean, you know, I know friends that are, round tomato guys, or some guys are, I know computer nerds. I knew rednecks. I know, artists. I know musicians. I know, guys drive big lifted trucks, but at the end of the day, a man is as a man does. And I think we've defined manhood wrongly. This is where that political phrase comes in, that toxic masculinity. I think that's an oxymoron, because a masculine man is not toxic. It's a male who is toxic. And so, we've got to dispel these myths so guys go, oh, you mean being 60 doesn't make me a man? No. how you respond to your wife and your grandkids and your society and your church makes you a man. So I think we just need to dispel these cultural myths.
You know, I had a guy approach me in one of our groups. He asked me to mentor him. And because I do a lot of mentoring and coaching with men, as so do you. But the thing is, to catch Jim, that he was 83 years old. And when he came to me, and I'm like, I asked him, I said, how long have you been married? He said, I've been married 56 years. I said, dude, you've been married longer than I've been living. You want me to mentor you?
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
But his response was this, exactly what you said. He says, Joe, just because I'm older than you doesn't mean I'm mature. I said, what?
Yes.
He said, Joe, age doesn't make you mature. It just makes you old. And so he says, what you're doing or what I see you're doing in your life, I'm not seeing that type of fruit in mine. I'm not walking it out that way. And I want to learn how you did that. And for a man who's 83 to admit that level of humility to me, because I don't know too many men, even my age, who would say, hey, I don't know what I'm doing. Will you help me? Because that, again, that doesn't seem like what being a man is, because it's, being a man means you got to be strong all the time and you can't show any weaknesses or vulnerabilities. And so that's why I asked you that question. But I also read where you wrote, and I quote, a man looks like many things and comes in many shapes and sizes. But at the end of the day, and you just referred to it just a minute ago, manhood is about action. Now, could you explain a little bit deeper, go a little bit deeper than that? Because I'm also hearing what I see in whether it be in the media or even in the Christian arena, that we're saying that we are not our behaviors, because a lot of men equate their behavior to, because I committed adultery, that means I'm an adulterer. You see what I mean? That kind of thing. So how would you explain? Because I think I know what you're talking about, but help them make that distinction between manhood is about action, but it's also not the same as behavior. Could you explain that?
Yeah, I would say, when you said adulterer, I just read about King David this morning in the Bible. So his manliness did not come from adultery. His manliness came from his ability to repent or rebound. And so I think that a man who is unwilling to repent or rebound from his sin or his failures, I think that man is condemned into the small container of life that is not masculine. But the man who is willing to grow and learn from his negative experiences or from his sinful choices, that is what we're talking about. So when I say a man is, a man does, I'm acknowledging that even as a man who fails and sins, that I'm working towards becoming my best version in Christ. And part of that process is confession, repentance, the humility of asking other men. Before this podcast, I was asking you for help, and so there's a humility there. And so this is what we're talking about. We're in process. And I think that's where guys get weird. And I think there's also this lie that prevails in the church that, Christianity is not about doing, it's about just believing. And I'm like, but James said faith without works is dead. And so there is an element of you got to put your faith to action. And I don't know about your show, Joe, but I know on my show, I got a lot of guys that are really slow to act and really fast to make stupid excuses for why they can't act and move forward. And what we want to do is we want to go, wake up, boy, slap them into reality and get these guys pressing into their life. Because we can't become our best version by just sitting on the couch, humming a hymn and saying, I'm living by faith. We walk into our best version. We walk in our best version. There's volition, there's forward motion. So that's what I mean.
Yeah, and you're right on point too, because basically we're sharing the same kind of audience.
Oh, totally. Yeah, because, exactly.
We hear in James that faith without works is dead. I also added the JMV version, the Joe Martin version, and it's also dumb. You know what I mean? That's my version that is dumb too.
I didn't want to push it too far. This is your show.
Yeah, faith without works is dead, but it's also dumb.
And yeah, so, it is. Yeah, are you ignorant or stupid? Which one? Exactly. We just told you what to do. We just told you what to do, so if you don't do it, that makes you stupid.
Right.
Before, you were just ignorant.
But, and we it's funny because we talk about the show, our organization is called Real Men Connect. And people say, Joe, why are you so big on men connecting? And I said, why do you have so many men in your life, Joe? I said, because I know me, and sometimes I can get stuck on stupid. And I said, I need others to come in and say, hey, Joe, you're not doing what you know. So let's help you get unstuck. So we need men like that in our lives, man.
Well, we know what we're capable of. I know what I'm capable of, and it scares me. You know what I'm saying? I just know what I'm capable of, and I need guys around me to, you know, to call me out, to call me in, and to call me up. And so, yeah, I agree. Man, we have to connect.
Something impressed in my spirit. I was telling you about one of my mentors, Coach Jeff Kasiah, who recently passed away. At his funeral was also another one of my mentors who sat in front of me, and I had a chance to talk to him afterwards. He was older than Jeff was. And I asked him, I said, what did you think about the funeral? And he started telling me, give me some wise tips on what he learns from funerals. And after he's asked me, he said, Joe, so what have you learned from this? And I broke down crying, Jim, because I told him, I said, there's no excuse for me. That's what I told him. I said, Bernie, there is no excuse. God has put too many great men in my life, like you, him, and all these other men who mentor and coach me. And Jim, I'm sure you could say the same too. And when I look at a man's life and how he lived, God must be expecting a lot from us, from people like you, Jim, in the position that you're in, and the position that I'm in, that he said, I'm giving you too many resources and tools. You guys, there should be no reason for you to blow this. And I told my mentor, I said, man, there's no excuse. I said, God has given me too much for me to waste this opportunity to be able to be a change and a catalyst for good for his kingdom. And so, yeah, you're right. We all need somebody in our life to kind of remind us of that, because we're not, you know, I heard a friend of mine once say, he said, as soon as you're born, he said, your potential took off in front of you and you've been trying to catch up with it ever since.
Oh, that's good.
yeah. I love that.
Well, you know, the other thing too, Joe, is people are depending on us. People depend on a man to get it. When that man gets it, everyone wins. When that man gets it, everything falls apart. Look at our society. Look at the fatherless statistics. You know, men are, I admit it, men are part of the problem. But if we fix the men, we can fix 80 to 90% of the world's problems, because people, I don't care what our media and our culture says, people depend on men. You know, people depend on us, and there's a great responsibility. If a man like me falls, not only do I hurt my family, but I hurt all of those thousands of people who are supporting our ministry in some way. I'm taking away from their heavenly reward, because now I'm out of the game. So the stakes are real high, and the stakes are forever.
Forever. You know, now let's dive into these five characteristics, Jim, because I've been waiting to get to it. And what I'm doing, I'm gonna save us a little bit of time by just mentioning the five, but then I'm going to have you dig into each one of them. But you said, you outlined in your book in the Man Card, the five characteristics that separate men from boys. You said that's protecting integrity. This is what a real man does. He protects integrity. He fights against apathy. He pursues God passionately. He leads courageously, and he finishes strong. Those five things. And I'm going to try to see if we can discuss each one, because I don't know how deep we'll go into each one based on your response. But let's start with what I personally think is the most important characteristic of manhood, if not one of the most important. And that's what you call protecting integrity. Tell us, Jim, what does integrity really looks like in manhood?
Yeah. So when we wrote this book, Joe, we wanted to give the guys a word picture. So the word picture is a mountain. And so this section is called the trailhead. Protecting, ING, because it's a daily thing, integrity. And we believe that integrity is foundational to manhood. And let's set Christianity aside, and let's just talk about men across culture, across demographics, across race, across age, across history. You know, I've never met a man who raises his kid to be a criminal, a liar, a cheater, you know, worthless. You know, men don't do that. We raise our kids to be men of honor, men of integrity, men of courage, men of action. And so what I have realized, inside or out of the church, if a man lacks integrity, he lacks the foundational component to being a man. And not only does he lack the foundational component, but he lacks a functional component. He can't move into manhood without integrity. If you look at the politicians today, they're attacked for their integrity more than their polity. And so we have to be really careful as men to guard. And you know, it's really funny. I've noticed this. Integrity is more important for men than women. You don't hear women going, oh, she lacks integrity. But guys talk about it all.
You're right. That's interesting.
Well, promise keepers, men of integrity,
yeah.
Men of honor. You know, it's all about for men, that's a really important thing for us. And if you lack integrity, you just lack anything necessary to be respected by other men. And I believe that respect is the greatest gift you can give to a man. But you can't give that gift unless he's already walking as a man of integrity.
But Jim, how do we know when we see integrity? Because it's a great term. It's a weighty term. It's a because I even wear a wristband on one of I have these two wristbands. One says it's not about me on one of them, and the one on the right says integrity on it. And so my son, when I had him wear these bands too, he asked me, "Dad, what is integrity?" But give us some practical. What does it look like in being exercised in manhood?
Yeah, so integrity, it, by definition, is completeness or wholeness. So if you imagine a puzzle on a table, each one of those pieces, you know, loyalty, fidelity, honesty, work ethic, physical health, you know, all of these pieces are what I call individual character traits. A character trait is an individual component of a man's integrity. So when you put all those individual traits together, the whole puzzle completed is what is integrity. So a man with integrity has all of these pieces in order. Now, let me add one piece. There's a piece in there called growth, Philippians 1:6. You know, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. So we're always growing. So we need to know there's always that element in there. There's that puzzle piece of repentance and confession. And so you put all these together and you have the whole man or the complete man. So a man who's lacking, and we're all lacking in areas, right? You know, so for me, I'm lacking right now. I'm struggling in an area, which I'll share later on in the podcast. But that area I'm lacking, there's a little part of integrity, maybe a fracture there. And so the man who is has complete integrity, which the only one we ever see in Scripture is Jesus, according to Hebrews 4:15. You know, but we as humans on this earth, we can walk as our best version while still working through our sin nature. To become this complete man.
Mm-hmm. And I like the way you kind of phrase that, because man, if we're lacking integrity, we're basically looking at an incomplete puzzle.
Yes.
That we're missing some pieces. And also, as you say, it's the foundation. And we know that a house can only is only as strong as the foundation that it's standing on. And so that's why I agreed also that I think that's the most important, if not the most important characteristic of manhood. But I think also one of the biggest problems, though, that we face as men is apathy. And that's going into the second thing that you talked about. And we know that there's a great man who wrote Raising a Modern Day Knight, Robert Lewis. He said that a real man rejects passivity. But in your book, you flip the script a little bit by saying that a real man fights against apathy. And I guess from reading your book, you didn't say that by accident. You intentionally phrased it that way. Why did you phrase it that way? And what are some of the practical ways we as men can fight against apathy?
Yeah, so Robert Lewis's book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, is a book I just recommended to another man about a week ago. His definition of manhood was foundational in how we came up with ours. But the rejecting passivity, even though I like the sound of it, it was too passive. I'm standing there with my arms out wide saying, I reject this. And we didn't want guys to reject, because I'm a big guy, Joe. So if you and I were to go, I'm training right now for a 45-mile death ruck over the course of 2 days. And so I just did a 5.5-mile hike yesterday with a weighted backpack on. And for a guy my size climbing a hill, you don't do that by rejecting anything.
Right.
You have to push, baby, push. because the gravity is fighting against me. And so I believe fighting apathy is the greatest battle of our day, because men have to fight against and move, press on above those forces that are pushing us down, those forces in the media saying we're toxic. Even our own wives who say, I want you to lead, but then when we try to lead, they go, whoa, 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 what's going on, boy? You know, we fight against all of these messages, and it's so easy to join the countless anonymous faces in the bleachers that are doing nothing, instead of pressing into these aspects that are pushing against us. And how do we get strong? We get strong through resistance, training, you know, by pressing in and working through the pain. And so I believe for men, we have to fight through this thing, apathy, which apathy is defined as passivity or indifference. We need to fight beyond that to become the men that God intended us to be.
You know, as I was reading through your book on the plane, Jim, I'm an aggressive reader. I don't know if you read your books the way that that means I can never pass on my book to somebody else after I read it.
Oh no, because, pen in hand,
highlighters, and I'm writing and I'm jotting down notes. And as I was reading through the five characteristics, you break them down, you give the overview, and then you go through the book talking about it in detail. And when you mentioned protecting integrity, I wrote a phrase to myself. I said, that's when we're not serious enough. And that's what I'm saying, what my man is saying to himself when it comes to his life. My word, I'm not serious about my word. I'm not serious about my commitments. I'm not serious enough about my responsibility. Guess what I put down here when it came down to fighting apathy? I don't care enough to continue. I don't care enough to pursue that. I don't care enough to fight for that. And so I start putting these personalized phrases. I was like, because I know that I'm guilty of all of these at some point in time. So what am I saying? That I'm not serious when it comes to my integrity by keeping my word. When it comes to fighting apathy, I don't care enough. And so as we go into the third question I want to ask you about, it's about pursuing God passionately. And this is when we're saying to ourselves, I don't need God. So here's my question for you when it comes to that, because most of us know the importance of pursuing God. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus reminds us of it. And he also says that that the first and greatest commandment in the law is loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And so when you say pursuing God passionately as that third characteristic that separates men from boys, but I found that from working with men and coaching men and mentoring men, most men don't understand what pursuing God really is and what it looks like and how to do it. Can you help us understand what it means to passionately pursue God?
Yeah. So let me just start by saying, if you look at our mountain graphic, the pursuing God is the apex of manhood. It is the summit of manhood. I believe passionately, we believe that you can never be your best version without radical devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ in pursuing him. And so that I just want to state that, because you can be a great man who's not a Christian. You can protect integrity. You can fight apathy. You can lead courageously. You can finish strong. You can be a great man. You can be a multimillionaire. You can be president of nations. But to actually step into your best version, you need to get radical about Jesus. And so when I say pursuing God, that comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, where Paul says, forgetting what is behind me, you remember this, Joe, Paul says, I press on. So those two words, press on, are the Greek word dioko, and it's a hunting word. It was also a track and field word, and it means to chase after or pursue. So we live in a society that quotes Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. But we don't realize is in Jeremiah 29:13, the prophet writes of God says in that verse, if you seek me with all of your heart, I will let you find me. And so for me, the analogy is to, as a track runner, is to chase after that guy in front of you, or as a hunter, to pursue that game that you're stalking, you're pursuing. And so you quoted Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. So what God is saying is seek me out, pursue me for your life. And I think this speaks against this prevailing passivity in the church, where 80% of the men are sitting in the church anonymous, faceless, nameless, where it's 20% of the men are doing the work. And so what we're doing is we're calling men out of the bleachers and into the arena of God and pursuing him passionately. I hope that answered your question.
Yeah, it sure does. And I like that you made the distinction between, quote, being a good man and a godly man. And that's what separates us, is that we're pursuing God and that good man decides that, may I can do without God. So I love that. Yeah. And so let's get into this next one. The fourth characteristic that you mentioned in the book is leading courageously. And courage can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. So I got a two part question for you. One, what's your personal definition of courage? And two, how can a man lead courageously if he was never taught how by a courageous man and can't seem to find one to teach him?
Oh, man, that's a great question, Joe. So how would I define courage?
Yeah,
I would say pressing through one's fear. So, because without fear, there's no courage, right? And so for me, to acknowledge I have a fear and to press through into that and through that, instead of what I like to say is calling myself in to that arena. Sometimes I need people to help me, right? My wife is great at helping me. Call me in to areas I would not normally go because fear. So that calling in, that moving or pressing into my fear is what I call courage. And so as far as, does that answer that question?
Yeah, that answered the question, the definition. But my second part was, how can a man lead courageously if he was never taught how by a courageous man and he can't seem to find one?
Yeah, and this is where real men connect.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so men have to get involved with another man or other men or both to see what this looks like, especially for us as first generation Christians. You know, and I think the greatest example of manhood is Jesus. He is the ultimate, he's the Alpha man and the Omega, Alpha and Omega. And I think we see from his life a man of intensity, yet compassion, a man of bravery, yet tenderness. We see this dichotomy of this masculine man in Scripture, this man who's ambitious, yet humble, you know, and I think we go to the Bible first, and then we get around men who love Jesus and love the Word of God, and we have these men, we walk with these men through the process. And so, because leadership is really ambiguous depending on the man. Our mutual friend Brian Doyle, in a conversation he had with me, we were talking about leadership, and he said, man, I can't tell men, you know, I read the Bible to my wife regularly, like 3 or 4 times a week. She's a flight attendant, so today I got on Marco Polo, I read the Bible to her and sent her a message. You know, I will never tell men to do that, because for some men, just praying for the meal with their family is this. I just want men to take the next step in the right direction. And so whatever that is for them, maybe someday they'll read the Bible to their wife like I do. But when you have kids in the home, it's tough. You know, I get it. So we want men to just do something to lead their families. Do something, anything, just make an attempt.
And you say, and to practice that courage is to press through the fear. Remember, I was telling you, I've been putting these little phrases next to your characteristics when it came to living courageously. Of course, you know, leading courageously, I put down, I'm too afraid. I'm too afraid. And you're saying it's all right to be afraid, but do it afraid.
Absolutely.
Press through anyway.
Well, I don't know about you, Joe, but you stand up in Albany, New York in front of 900 plus men.
Yeah.
You know, so now, and all of them are dissecting every word you say. They're dissecting your clothing. They're dissecting your words, your phrases, your analogies, you know, but we do it anyway. We do it anyway. And so, you know, I have guys, I know guys, Christian men who've been Christians for years who won't pray out loud. And I would just say, start there, man. Just pray out loud. Pray over your kids, you know, once or twice a week, and then move from there. Just do something to lead your family. Just maybe it's just bringing them to church. I don't know what it is for you. I'm talking to the guys listening right now, but just do something to lead your family that you aren't doing right now. One thing, easy.
You know, a friend of mine, about over 2 decades ago, we both have written several books. This is before I got into men's ministry, and we were going to collaborate on this one book, and we were talking about getting men to take action. And so we said, well, the title, we never wrote the book, though. So, but we were talking about the idea, and we were working on the title for the book. He said, Joe, what should we call it? I said, don't just stand there, do something.
Right? Yeah, for sure.
That's what we're going to name it.
Yeah.
Don't just stand there, do something. Even if you're going to make a mistake, it's better than not doing anything. Not doing something, you've already done something, which is nothing. So, but do something. Do something.
Do something. Man. I had a friend who told me, what did he say? He said, sometimes wrong, never in doubt. So just move forward. It may not be the right thing. We'll try something different. Keep trying something till it works.
Yeah, I remember when my son was younger and he'd go off to school, we have a little routine of me answering his questions, talking about the Bible, whatever it may be. And before he leaves, I would tell him two things. I'll tell him three. That's the one. I tell him, I said, have a now day, which N-O-W stands for no opportunity wasted.
And oh, good.
And I love him and I'm proud of him. And then I would tell him this, and people say, will you tell your son that when you send him to school? I said, now go out and fail. That's what I would tell him, right? And the first time I used to tell him, he'd say, Dad, why are you telling me? You want me to go fail? I said, no, I just want you to go out and not be afraid to. I said, if you're at least doing something, you're doing something. But don't be afraid not to do something.
Well, my son right now is replacing the transmission on his 4Runner. and his toy, and he's replaced it two times already, and it's still leaking. Now he's going for a third time. So you know what I've been telling him? He's working out at our house. Son, I'm so proud of you, man. I said, well, Dad, I can't get to work. I go, yeah, but you're underneath there doing it, wrenching on that sucker. I can't do that. But you're doing it, man. It's not the failure. It's that you're working through it to get to the end result.
Which is a great segue into the last question I have for you, which is goes to the fifth characteristic, which you talk about in the book called finish. We should be finishing strong. Finish strongly. Now, I've had the fortune and misfortune of experiencing six funerals, Jim, in the last 7 weeks, man.
Oh, wow.
It's been crazy. And four of them were men. And I say fortune and misfortune because I could see a huge difference between dying and having lived strong. And so I want to ask you, what does finishing strong look like to you?
Yeah, so I think what you're saying between dying and finishing strong is I say some men finish strong while a vast majority finish wrong.
Oh, I like
that. So, you know, I'm staring at a box in my office right now that says evidence, and it's the gun. It's a box that held the gun my stepfather used to shoot himself in 2012. And he finished wrong, so he left this world with a question mark. You know, a lot of men live with ellipsis, you know, the dot, 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 or a semicolon or a dash. But we need to finish strong like Jesus. You know, Jesus finished strong in John 19:30. Jesus said, I am finished. Now, I don't know about you, Joe, but I will not own a Bible unless there's an exclamation point there. And because there's no punctuation marks in the Hebrew or Greek, you know, the translators had to make a call. And I believe Jesus screamed a war cry from the cross, it is finished. And so that exclamation mark is so important because Jesus went out with a war cry. He went out as a warrior, as a victor. And I would tell men, it doesn't matter how you start that matters. What matters is how you finish. A lot of guys start rocky. You know, maybe they're not Christians, you know, before they came, you know, they weren't Christians and they made a lot of poor, poor choices early on. But you know, that's okay. It's about how you finish. So keep going. And so what I tell men is this, Joe. And maybe this is overly simplified, but I really believe this, that if a man wants to finish his life strong, if I want to finish my life strong, it's nothing more than finishing today strong and then tomorrow strong and finishing every day strong compounded over time. So what I try to do, and you're great at this, Joe, because you're like me. You were an educator, now you're a communicator, right? An educator takes something simple and makes it really complex. A communicator takes something complex and makes it simple, right? So yeah. How do I make it simple? How do we make it simple as communicators? Well, hey, just finish today strong, man. You know, when you get home tonight, you know, I don't know about you, Joe, but we target a guy about 35 to 55 years old. So we tell our men, these guys are in the stress bubble of life. We tell our men, when you get home at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, don't pick up the remote and get on the couch. You know, pick up your kids, hold your wife, you know, shoot some baskets with your kids, you know, but this is go time for you, man. This is how you finish your day is going to be everything with how your kids end up in their life and how your marriage ends up. So I just think finishing every day strong compounded over time is really the recipe for a life that finishes strong.
Oh, absolutely. Well said, Jim. Well said.
Well, thank you.
We heard at the funeral, at Coach K's funeral, it was somebody who quoted Coach K says that every day, and this goes in line with what you're saying about finish every day strong. He says, every day you are preaching your funeral. Every day. And that hit me like a ton of bricks that, wow, you know, how you're living your life each and every day is what you're saying. This is how I want to be remembered. Whether it's like you said, picking up the remote or picking up my child. How do I want to be remembered? I'm preaching this, my own funeral, every single day. So we have to be very aware of the choices that we're making. And Jim, we're quickly running out of time and I do want to get to the man up questions, but I have one question I want to squeeze in because I want to make sure I'm getting to every man out there who's listening to this. And I don't know where he's going to be when he's listening to this. But they say that if you're still breathing, then it's not too late to become what you should have become. So can you speak to the man who feels it's too late for him to finish strong? He's done. He's probably in his head. He's thinking, Joe, you and Jim just don't know. I've done too much wrong. I've wasted too much time. I've burnt too many bridges. What advice, Jim, would you give a guy like that?
Yeah, I would tell a guy, and I say this all the time, if you have a pulse, God has a plan. If there is life in your lungs, if there is breath in your lungs, God has a plan for you. He has that man on the cross who died next to Jesus. God used that man vastly in a moment, right? And so I would just tell guys, first of all, don't believe the lie that says that, you know, you've made too many mistakes. Romans 8:1 says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you are a Christian man, to hide your life behind the dress of guilt is weak sauce pansy stuff. So I would say, dude, know the Bible and just start seeking God and do what he tells you to do. Do the things he puts on your heart. And I have a guy who mentors me who's 85 years old. He's been retired 30 years, but he's still one of my mentors, you know. And so these guys, there's always a plan for you, no matter how old you are, no matter what you have done, right or wrong. God has a plan if you have a pulse.
Great. And Jim, because you said earlier that it's not how you start, but how you finish. And, you know, you mentioned the thief on the cross. You know what's amazing about it? Because obviously we don't know what the backstory of that thief, other than he was a thief. But in that moment of him finishing strong, he was made. He's famous now.
Yeah, he's famous. He's
famous.
Isn't that crazy?
One moment that guy's famous now because he finished strong. He knew who was beside him. He says, man, can I be with you when you go to your kingdom, man? I want to be there. And that guy is famous because that's a way, if anything, like you said, if we have a pulse, then God still has a plan for our lives. So, Jim, it's that time, man. It's when we transition and we get to ask you the man up questions, our infamous man up questions. They're just five quick questions, man, starting with letters okay. M-A-N-U-P. And, Jim, I know you're not going to have a problem with these, man, but my question is, are you ready?
I'm ready, brother.
All right. And we'll be right back with my guest, Jim Ramos, after this short break. If you're like most men in our audience, you're committed to becoming the man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be. But the truth of the matter is, you struggle with either finding the time or knowing where to start. That's exactly why I created the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, to give you a step-by-step, easy-to-follow guide to spiritually leading your family, even if you're a new believer. Now, you can't buy the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, but you can get it for free by signing up for our free e-newsletter. By signing up, you will be notified anytime fresh content is added to my site, so you don't always have to visit my blog to stay up to date on the latest information. Now, to get your free copy of the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, just visit realmenconnect.com and simply enter your name and email address on the form on the page. So if you're tired of trying to figure it all out and fit it all in as the spiritual leader, provider, and protector of your family, don't miss your chance to discover how to be the man God called and created you to be. Sign up today at realmenconnect.com. Welcome back, Mighty Men of God. I'm with my guest, Jim Ramos, the author of The Man Card, and he's ready to take on the man up questions, and I'm excited to find out what this brother has to say. And Jim, the first question stands for the first letter is M, that stands for mistake. What mistake did you learn the most from as your transition from going from male to man?
Yeah, I would say the word is framing. I framed my wife to my kids as an angry, crazy woman who was irrational. And so the picture that they had of their mom was not always positive. And so I've recently learned that I need to frame her in a positive light so my kids see the rock star, the beauty I married. So I would just tell men, frame your wife to your friends and your children and your family in a positive way, and then watch what it does with how you see her as well.
Oh, that is good, Jim, because I when you think about it, if we have children, especially if you have sons or daughters, last thing you want them to do is saying, man, I'm never going to get married.
That's what I got to look forward to. Yeah, or disrespecting your wife because of how you've framed her. Yeah.
I joke with men sometimes when they talk negatively about their wives, because we're into that positive framing too. I said, do you realize when you talk negatively about your wife is a direct reflection on your decision-making ability?
Yes.
I said, because didn't you choose her? So what did that say about you if you chose a woman, quote, that crazy? And so that reflects your level of decision-making ability. So we have to put our wives in a positive frame. So I love that. That is good.
Yeah, for sure. Yep.
So let's go to the A. And I can't wait to hear you because you're a fellow participant in this thing called men's ministry. And you've worked with a lot of men. And the A represents attitude. Being a ministry leader, of men, if you could change one attitude, because you talked about the five characteristics, but I want to know which one really gets to you the most. If there was one attitude in men and husbands and fathers that you could change, what would it be?
I would use the word engage, and let me put it around a word picture. So if you take a huge rubber band and you wrap it around your wife or you wrap it around your kids, whenever there's a pulling away, that rubber band pulls you towards them. And I would just ask men to engage in the lives of those they love. So don't let people run away from you. Just kind of say, oh, they're out of my life. They don't want to see me anymore. I would say never let that happen. Always stay engaged. You know, Job said in Job 29, he reflected back before his kids had died. He said, when I was close to my kids. And I would just encourage men in the caregiving process to just engage in the lives of those they love.
Oh, that is good. I love the way you describe it. I'll never forget that. A rubber band. I like that. That's good, man. That's smart. You're a smart dude, Jim.
Well, I'm just visual, buddy.
I love it.
See it, baby. See it.
Now, you've been in ministry for quite a while. I guess you said back in 2012 that you decided to take that step of faith, to step off the boat onto the water. The N stands for next. What's the next big thing you would attempt to do for God in ministry if you couldn't fail?
You know, I've thought about this a lot, man. I've thought about this a lot. And I'm going to go back to a prayer I pray. Mm-hmm. I call it my duck dynasty prayer.
Okay.
So when I was in 1995, learned how to call ducks from a big redneck with a long beard who was awkward and kind of scary named Phil Robertson. And that's how I learned how to call ducks. I'm a duck hunter. And, you know, 20 years later, this guy, his family is a household name across America. And a lot of what they do is they glorify God with their lives. And I don't watch their show anymore, but I thought, man, if God, you can use a bunch of rednecks from Monroe, Louisiana. I mean, think about it for a second and make them a household name. Clearly, you can use me. And so for me, you know, my prayer is to influence every man in America with our message. But to answer your question, this is my answer. I just want to take the next small yes for God. I thought about your question a lot, Joe, and I couldn't wrap my mind around the bigness of it. But I realize if I just say yes to the next small step that God asked me to do, and if I do that compounded over time, I'm going to get to that dream that God has for me.
Now, Jim, I got to tell you, before we came on the air, we were sharing some tips and ideas about what we do in ministry. And you said, Joe, I'm going to steal that. And I said, man, take it. I'm telling you right now, I am stealing that.
Hey,
I am going to liberate that, dude.
Hey, buddy, the art of originality is not revealing your sources.
I love that. That is awesome. I don't think anybody on the show has ever said something like that. Take the next small yes.
Yeah, I mean, I couldn't wrap my mind around the bigness of the question, but I realized I can't dream a dream unless I say yes to the small stuff.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right. Now, Jim, the U stands for understand. And when you were younger, what was the one thing you didn't understand about being a man, but you understand better now? And I'm sure that you're probably teaching your sons.
Yeah, I'll tell you what. And this was a big deal for me. I was at a Promise Keepers in 1995 in L.A. Coliseum. And there was a black preacher there. And he was wearing, I don't know how the guy could do it. He was wearing one of those flowing like Presbyterian robes. You know what I'm talking about?
No, I can't remember, because I remember priestly, the men's, I remember it was Wellington Boone was one of the guys there.
That was the guy.
Wellington Boone?
That was him.
Oh, he's amazing.
You know him?
Man. Yeah.
Well, let me tell you about this guy. So he's got this long robe on, like it's 90 degrees, and he's screaming, bro. He's screaming, you've got to outlove and outserve your wife. And he must have did that 1,000 times. And I was like, gosh, I'm so bored. This guy's saying the same thing over and over again. How's he handle it? It's like 100 degrees and he's wearing a robe. And God spoke to me, man. I became a man during his sermon. And God spoke to me. And you know what God said to me? You got to outlove and outserve your wife. So I turned to my buddy. I go, God, you spoke to me. So I went home and I told the church, from now on, I'm going to outlove and serve my wife. And so, and I didn't even know his name, but now that you said Wellington, I knew it was some long name with a W. That's the guy.
Yeah, Wellington.
So because of his sermon, I became a man that day at 28 years old. I outloved and outserved my wife ever since. She will tell you that. I was just teasing her about it the other day. And that is what I did not understand as a young man, that marriage to me, I thought was about sex, her cooking food, her making the bed, her cleaning. And I realized she did none of those things early on. And so, but once I realized I need to outlove and outserve her, that changed my marriage and subsequently changed my life.
Now, you know, what's amazing that you're mentioning Wellington Boone, because I remember some other black guys were there, but the reason why I mentioned him, because I remember out of all the speakers who, I went to the one in DC, you know, when they had that massive, I mean, the huge one. Yeah. The one back there in DC. And I remember all the speakers, but I remember his message the most. And guess what the message I remember that he said? He said that I always outserve my wife.
You're kidding me.
Yeah, he said that. Now, he didn't, his whole message wasn't about that, but that's the thing that stood out most to me in his message, because I never heard anybody say that. He says his number one job is to outserve his wife when it comes. He said, I refuse. It was so funny because he said, I refuse to let her outlove me and outserve me. I'm going to outserve her. I'm going to outlove her.
Dude, that is so funny because I've never heard anybody refer to him, because I couldn't remember his name.
Yeah, that's why I remember him.
He had a raspy voice and he kept saying, you got to outlove. Yeah. Man, I'll tell you what, I'd like to shake his hand. I don't know where he's at now, but I'd love to shake his hand. He's changed my family tree.
I'm going to make that a project for me. I'm going to see if he's still, because he may not even be around anymore, because it was a long time ago.
Yeah, they're talking 95.
Yeah, so who knows? Maybe he might still be around. But yeah, it'd be great to drop him a line if he's still alive to let him know.
Man, thank you for – yeah, I appreciate you pulling that name out for me. I could not figure out his name. So that's great.
So, Jim, we're going to get you out of here, man, with the last question. And the last letter is P, and the P is problem. And as a mighty man of God, which you are, what's the one problem in your life that you still struggle with as a man even today? You were getting ready to allude to it earlier, but what is it?
Yep. I keep coming back to, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And I just struggle with self-control, man. I struggle with food, eating. I work out all the time, but I love the food. I struggle with that. Self-control and looking at women, just the lust thing. These are areas I struggle with, but mainly my big struggle, man, if I'm really honest with you, is self-control is over food, which causes things like high blood pressure, diabetes, early death, And so I really wrestle that, and I battle that daily. That's the one thing that I battle daily, because you have to eat and you have to choose food. And so if I'm really honest with you, bro, I really struggle with that in that area.
And you mentioned that, and I know it's going to be hard for you to believe this because you've met me in person. You see that I'm 5'0", 100-0. But that's one of my struggles, too. I got a bunch of them, but that's another
really?
One. I just mentioned this in our group page, and it's when it comes to food, and I know it's going to sound crazy, it's me not eating.
Okay. I'm one of those crazy
people that you have to remind, have you eaten yet? Have you eaten? Man. My wife has to do that every. She asks me that almost every day. Joseph, have you eaten?
Oh man!
And so
I don't relate to that.
but you know what you mentioned about finishing strong. How do we expect to be finishing strong as men if we're not fueling our bodies with the right stuff at the right time? How long do we expect to run this race if we're not taking care of the vehicle?
That's really good, man. I think another thing too, Joe, is how do we finish strong without having a battle in our life that we're always fighting and battling?
Yeah, that's true.
And I think part of being a follower of Jesus is I'm always battling something, right? And so even though these things bother me that I have to battle them, I thank God for them. Otherwise, I would probably slip into apathy and lethargy, So, yeah.
So I'm glad the guys are hearing this, so they see that, hey, yeah, these guys are leaders in ministry, but we're just like you, But
yep.
The only difference is that we have a lot of support. We got a lot of support. Yeah. We got a lot of men who trust us and pour into us, and a lot of guys who are dependent on us. And when you're in community, man, I tell you, you're only as strong as the number of stronger men you have in your community.
Agreed.
And I don't know where I would be, Jim, if I didn't have just some great men of God surrounding me, man. I said, we're not in the gang, but you can call it one.
So. That is a true statement. That is a true statement.
But you did a great job on the question, man. Thank you for being so transparent and honest. And believe it or not, Jim, man, we've reached the end of our show. But guys, don't you worry. We'll be back to do it again next week with a new guest, with new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. And I'd like to thank my guest, Jim Ramos, for joining us today and being so gracious with his time and just so passionate about what he does, and it just inspires me as a fellow colleague in this fight for men's souls. And Jim, quickly for our listeners, if they wanted to find out more about you, this great book that you wrote called The Man Card, and just to get in touch with you or keep in contact with you, what's the best way for them to reach out to you?
Yeah, I would just offer two real quick. I'd say jump on over to Facebook to Men in the Arena. It's our group. It's just for men.
Which is huge.
Yep, it's got men from about 85 nations on there interacting daily about what a man is and does. So jump on over there, and I'm on that every day. And I think also they can go to our website, meninthearena.org, get a free copy of our bathroom book for men, and you can reach me through that pretty easy.
All right. And we'll make sure we put all that in the show notes. And I'm going to be joining your massive community of men as well, because I always like being around men who are moving in the same direction and pursuing some of the same goals, and which is being the men that God called us to be. And guys, thank you guys for listening. If you like today's show, please do us a favor. And this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us. It's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. Just go to rmcpodcast.com and leave a review for us. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with realmenconnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be that man that God has called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, you know, stay in God's grip. See you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.
Real Men Connect is a listener-supported podcast, and we're now the number one radio podcast on iTunes for Christian men. If this podcast has blessed you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to bless and transform the lives of even more husbands, fathers, sons, and leaders, please prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. Just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the donate button. And may God bless your faithful giving.